That was nice. I love candles. I love Christmas. Christmas was part of my, you know, celebration all the way growing up, part of our year, you know, one of the things we celebrate as a family. But I shared, if you're just joining us, we started a series called Rediscovering Christmas, and this is part four of it. And in the first part, the first week, I was talking about how in college I had this time where I realized that I didn't get Christmas the way I thought I got Christmas. There's so much more even than the symbols. There's so much more than the candles. There's so much more than the carols. And I know I'm not the only one. I know Christmas for all of us is this thing that we can rediscover different depths of it and different layers to it and a deeper richness to it. Well, just for fun today, we'll switch gears here pretty abruptly without shifting, I guess. In your notes, I have this little quiz. And if you want to pull that out, we're going to give you a couple minutes to work on this. There's a lot of things, just even on a surface level, even with the story of Christmas, that I think we, in our heads, think we have all figured out, but may or may not be the case. So why don't you take a couple minutes if you want. You can work with this, you know, yourself, or if you want to turn to a couple people, you can do that too. But let's take a couple minutes, and let's see how you do on your little Christmas quiz. Confirm there was no Roman census at the time of Jesus' birth. Survey said false. Yeah. This is one of these, again, if we had more time today, especially for those of you who are in college or headed that way, I'd love to spend some time on questions like this, because it will not shock me at all if you don't get to a class someday and they go, oh, history shows that the timing is off, the Bible is wrong, because the guy who ordered this, the census or who took it, the Quirinius that I can never pronounce right, he served later and so it's all wrong. There's another side to that. There's another side to it. All right, number two. How did Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem? Bible doesn't say. That's true. The Bible doesn't say. How many of you cannot picture anything other than Mary on the donkey and Joseph walking? Exactly. And it may have happened that way. It may have, but the Bible doesn't say. All right, Jesus was delivered in... D, the Bible doesn't say. He may have been delivered in a stable. It may have been a cave. The only indication we have is it mentions the word manger, which is not a big jump then to say it happened in a stable or a cave. But the Bible doesn't specifically say where Jesus was delivered. It says that they laid him in a manger, but that's it. Okay, according to the Bible, who saw that star in the east? According to the Bible... None of the above. It's kind of a trick question. The three kings part is, some of you might have put that, they're not really referred to as kings. That was something that St. Augustine decided they were, and it kind of took off from there. But it says that there are these magi, a term that we can try to interpret, but we don't even know for sure what that was. And the Bible doesn't say there were three of them. The Bible doesn't give an endurance. So that was kind of a trick question. All right, let's see, next one. What book or books of the Bible describes the visit of the Magi? Where can you find the Magi in the Bible? Matthew. You guys are on. Are you 5 for 5 so far? Oh, pressure's on. Yes, Matthew. Matthew is the only book of the Bible that mentions the Magi. All right. According to the Bible, the Magi found Jesus in a manger in a house. A house. All right. There we go. B is the correct answer there. They found him in a house. It's interesting. It's really interesting to go into the Bible and look at it. You know, the manger scenes that we see, I don't have a problem with this at all, because I love how a manger scene captures just the wonder of Christmas. These magi who saw this star, who God revealed that the King of the Jews was born, and they're a part of this birth. The angels are a part of this birth. I love what is represented there, but according to the Bible, they found him in a house. All right. Number seven. What is myrrh? Myrrh. Did anyone put D? All of the above? Oh, if you did, you are correct. You are correct. One of the things, again, that I start to discover as I get into the Bible story is how rich it is. When these gifts, whoa. They did a good job giving these gifts, because myrrh is something that was used in beauty treatments. You can find that in Esther, the book of Esther. It is this, which kind of describes the beauty and the wonder of the moment. It is a substance that can be mixed with wine to relieve pain. Jesus was offered this at the cross, wasn't he? He was offered wine mixed with myrrh, it says in the book of Mark. And it's also applied to bodies after death. After Jesus was dead, myrrh was applied to him. It says that in John 19. So these magi, they talk about the term epiphany. We've used that before in some of our past services, how God revealed, he gave this great epiphany to the magi. He really did. I mean, if they brought myrrh for a baby, that's a big deal. Big deal. Okay, number 8. Anyone 7 for 7 so far, by the way? We got one. All right. Okay, number 8. We'll see if we can keep you here. Keep you in. All right, what book or books of the Bible describes the incident with the shepherds and the angels? Where do you find that? Luke. If you said Luke, you are correct. Good job. Good job. All right. Still there, Josiah? Oh, last one. All right. Last question. What sign did the angel tell the shepherds to look for? If you put E, that would be wrong. But if you put D, you are correct. It was D. To look for the baby in the manger, Luke chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. You know, isn't it interesting how we have these pictures in our heads, which may or may not be true, but that aren't necessarily what the Bible says. And the reason I had us go through that little exercise was not just so we get our trivia right. Because you can get the trivia right and miss Christmas, can't you? You can get all of the facts correct, but you can miss what God did at Advent, what it meant, what it means. It's easy to miss that. And I've used the word Advent a couple times. Advent is this season that's on the Christian calendar. It's the first season. It's how, according to the Christian calendar, this is how you start your year. You start it 4 weeks out before Christmas, and you spend that time preparing your heart, preparing your home to receive the Advent, the appearing, is what the word means, of Christ. It's a time to rediscover and to relive the wonder of the Word made flesh. It's a time to reorient your lives around this truth. You know, it's so easy to drift, isn't it, throughout the course of a year. But to reorient according to truth, to allow Christ to be reborn anew and afresh, and then to remember to watch for his returning, that he's coming back. And are we going to be ready? A lot of the people missed it. Are we going to be ready? You won't miss the next one, though. That's true. All right. Well, so what we want to do is we want to look more closely at this Christmas story that was just read. I want to kind of work through it. Again, not just so we get our facts straight, but because this is some loaded stuff. This is kind of what I meant when I said, I thought I got it, but I didn't get it. Because I had no idea that these words were so rich with truth and meaning. So let's do it. If you have your Bible, you can open up. Otherwise, we'll put them up here on the screen. It might be interesting if you do have your Bibles to follow along and maybe even make some notes, because this is some fascinating stuff. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And I'll skip to verse 3 so I don't have to say that word, that name. And everyone went to his own or their own town to register. All right, we'll hit pause there for a second. This was a Roman census. Make no mistake. The Romans are the one that said you got to do the counting thing. But I just found out recently that that apparently what they were doing is it was following a Jewish custom. The Romans wouldn't make you go to the hometown. That was an Old Testament deal with the Jews. So this was this mixture of God using things that he had revealed in Scripture and using a Roman emperor to put Mary and Joseph in the right place. All right, continuing on, Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. So Joseph also went up to from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. All right, we'll pause here, because now things are really going to start to get interesting. All right, they're going to Bethlehem. The city isn't just this random city where he was born. This is all part of a plan that God had made and predicted. If we can jump back to the Old Testament, can you put up Micah 5:2? Take a look at this. This was written, we've been showing some of these prophecies throughout the series. I don't think we've shown this one yet. Micah 5:2, this was given 7 centuries before the census. Okay, this prediction, this prophecy was given way back then. But you what? Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old. You ever heard Jesus referred to as the Ancient of Days? Okay. Or ruler over Israel. You ever heard Jesus referred to as the King of Kings? Okay. These are the types of places he's come from. Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So 7 centuries before this census is ordered by a Roman emperor, this prediction is made. And God is able to use a pagan emperor to bring about a biblical prophecy. You know, up here I wrote the word history. Sometimes people refer to it as his story, as in God's story, because God is able to orchestrate things. Somehow, in the midst of us being able to choose, God is still able to orchestrate what he desires to happen through history. It's amazing. It's amazing. All right, reading on to the next verse. Actually, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them, or no room in the inn, some translations write. And I think I mentioned this earlier, that this use of the term manger here, that's the only indication we have that it was some sort of stable or some sort of cave. And I'm not going to challenge that assumption. It seems like that's what the context suggests, doesn't it? People didn't just keep mangers, you know, for coffee table, shabby chic, you know, decoration kind of thing. It was very likely that's where he was born. And one of the things I do want to challenge, though, I want to challenge that picture we have of what the stable looked like. Because in that area at that time, people didn't have homes that nice. You know, when, in the little cartoon bubble in your head, don't you see the wooden rafters and there's like some birds up there looking down and there's the nice fresh straw and all this? It wasn't like that. It was dark. It was smelly. Extremely, extremely humble circumstances, at the very least. It's extremely humble circumstances. And again, isn't that like God? That's what he chose to reveal to us, that's where he chose for his person to be born. You know, you think back to the prophecy. He reveals 700 years before it happens. God says, this is going to happen. He makes history work so that it happens exactly where he says. Could God have put Jesus' birth in a temple, in the temple? Yes. Could he have put him in a palace? Yes. He purposed this. He purposed to have Jesus born into these circumstances. You know, one of his names, Emmanuel, God with us. God is stepping into our world in humility, into the dark messiness of it. You know, as I look out, I'm sure a number of us feel like, oh, our lives are messy. And we've got stuff that we don't want God to step in or step into. Isn't this how he revealed himself? He came into the messy, smelly dirtiness. God is not afraid to roll up his sleeves and to enter into your life, whatever the case may be. Okay, this next part, I find this next part extremely interesting. Okay, Luke 2:8. We're just going to read one verse because this is the kind of verse you read, you're like, know it, and then you move on. But I didn't know this. Okay, next part. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Okay, what town was Jesus born nearest? Bethlehem. Okay, just remember that. So there's shepherds nearby where? Bethlehem, okay? Keeping watch over their flocks by night. All right. We talked a bit at one of the earlier services of how we're not exactly sure when Christmas happened. And one of the things people say is it probably didn't happen December 25th because the shepherds wouldn't have been out in the fields. Not entirely true. There was one group of shepherds who would have been in the fields 365 days a year. The shepherds who watched over the sheep that were used in the temple for the temple sacrifice. See where I'm going with this? Did God plan this or what? What shepherds did the angels most likely come to? They came to the shepherds who watched over the lambs that were used in the temple sacrifice. That's incredible. Jesus had had a number of monikers. One of them was the Lamb of God. Isn't that something? At Christmas, we celebrate the angels coming to the shepherds who are watching over the lambs of God. And they come to the Lamb of God. Well, Jesus had another moniker too. Let's go back to Micah again here. This is Micah 5:4 this time. Again, 700 years before Jesus comes. Look at this. And he will stand and what? Is this just coincidence? I mean, this is the kind of stuff you read over it, and unless you stop and pause and soak it in, this is why we talk about, you know, meditating on the Word, studying the Word, unless you just gloss over that. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. So Jesus isn't just the Lamb, Jesus is also the shepherd, okay? Consider this. Shepherds who are keeping watch over the lambs of God in their fields at night are being told that they will find the good shepherd, who is the Lamb, lying in a manger, ushering light into the darkness. Do you get that? Because I don't think I did. All right, let me try it again. Shepherds who are keeping watch over the lambs of God in their fields at night are being told that they will find the good shepherd, who is the Lamb, lying in a manger, ushering light into the darkness. Why do we trust the Bible here at ECC? Because every page has things like that. One little detail that seems like trivia has all this richness and this wealth behind. It's one of the reasons why we look at other sources and we look at truth wherever God has revealed it, but everything comes up ultimately to the standard of God's Word. There's no other book quite like it. All right, moving on then to Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Here we go. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. Remember that terrified piece. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." All right, context caught me here on this one too. God is apparently into wordplay. He does this a lot. He does a lot of wordplay, and this is one of the reasons why I've gotta learn Hebrew and Greek, because he uses this wordplay all the time. And here we have an example. The phrase "good news of great joy" is the phrase by which we get our word gospel, which means the good news. Okay, the good news. All right. Well, I didn't know this, that the proclamation is the same way that the birth of Caesar Augustus was greeted with. When the birth of Caesar Augustus happened, they proclaimed it as good news of great joy. I didn't know that. His birth was announced as good news. In fact, when he came onto the scene, they said this is the arrival of a savior. That's how the language was for Caesar Augustus, the one who ordered this census. Well, Caesar Augustus, he was the first, and according to some, he was the greatest Roman emperor. He replaced the Republic with imperial form of government. He expanded the empire to include the entire Mediterranean world. He ushered in a golden age of Roman literature and architecture, and he established what was called the Pax Romana, this time of Roman peace. Well, in 27 BC, as things are going really well here, the Roman Senate voted him this title, Augustus, which means exalted. It means exalted. All right, so here's some contrasts, right? All this from these little verses. Here's some contrast. Augustus is exalted, but the King of Kings arrives where? Rome brings peace by way of a sword. The Prince of Peace brings peace by way of the cross. The birth of Emperor Augustus, it's good news. Well, good news to some. Good news if you're in the Roman Senate. It's good news if you are a military leader. The angel, they announce good news to all people. And on that last note, in one of the other Gospels, this is why you got to read the whole thing when it comes to the Bible. John's Gospel clarifies that a little bit. Good news to all people? Yeah, to all who would receive him, to those who would believe in his name. It's great news. More on that in a little bit. All right, Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. All right, here we go. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the what? The Messiah. The Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. All right. This is one of the things. I remember when I was a kid, I'm like, I would get confused because especially at Christmas time, Jesus had a lot of names. You ever feel like that? Okay, who is he? Just in here, we've got, you know, we knew his name was going to be Jesus, but it says he's the Savior. It says he's the Messiah. It says he's the Lord. And at Christmas time, listen, I just tried to make a partial list. I probably left some things out. Around Christmas time, you might hear Jesus referred to as Jesus, Emmanuel, the baby, the son of David, the son of man, the son of Mary, the son of God, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Light of the World. And I'd imagine I missed some. Again, back to this church that we believe God started. We are not going to be afraid to wrestle with mystery and paradox. Why? Because we've got a God who doesn't even reveal himself with one name. God is bigger than the little boxes we can fit him into. There are some things that are rock solid, but there are other things that are extremely mysterious. I'm not afraid to admit that, you know? And I know that most of you are, and I can see you nodding like bobblehead dolls on that point. God does that sometimes, doesn't he? He's wonderfully mysterious. All right, Luke chapter 2, 13 through 14. And this is the last one we'll look at from Luke here. All right, Luke chapter 2, 13 through 14. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This term heavenly hosts, that refers to this huge entourage of angels who burst onto the scene. This little boy born in this obscure Judean village. Now all of a sudden these spirits, who are usually hidden, reveal themselves. Start proclaiming that there's wonderful things going on. Well, the first angel announced good news. Now these angels, they proclaim peace. And again, if you are a person of the time, you're thinking, well, we already have peace, right? We have this Pax Romana. The peace that the angels are proclaiming, it's very different, isn't it? Very different than freedom from wars outside of the enemies of Rome. It's this inner freedom that you can have from fear and guilt. And ultimately, the peace is peace with God. A peace with God. You can have a peace with God. That is good news. And this kind of peace is made possible by the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah. Why are there so many names? There's a lot of things that needed to happen for us to get reconciled with God. And this peace can be found in this baby. That's where the peace is. Can we put up Romans 5, verses 1 through 2? Therefore, this is now jumping ahead. This is people now, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, interpreting the life and teachings of Jesus and the event. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? Peace with God. Angels promised it. You can have it. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope and glory of God. You know, joy to the world. We can have peace with God. We can have peace with him. The angels proclaim this peace to those on whom his favor rests. All right, how do you gain God's peace? I want to show you something that I've been playing around with. Some of you have seen some of my earlier drafts as I've been thinking about this, and I want to keep refining this because I think what you're about to see here is a picture of who we're becoming, why we exist as a church. All right, let's start with history. If you've got history, let's have a timeline, and this points back to the beginning of time, and this points infinitely into the future. All right, so this is a timeline. When Jesus came into the world, he divided it. He divided history, didn't he? What event was the event used to separate BC from AD? I'll give you a hint. That's it. The birth of Christ. And I'm gonna put a cross here because the cross was the major event associated with the life and teaching of Jesus. This divides it. They didn't get the date exactly right, but their intent was to divide history on the basis of this person, this man. AD means the year of our Lord. And I was reflecting on this last night, and I was picturing skeptics getting all Da Vinci Code on me and going, no, you can't say that. And it was just, it's European imperialism and all that kind of stuff. And it's the winners writing history and all these things. And you know, normally I have a lot of patience now with folks like that. Not today. You know, I would push back because that's it's not that simple at all. It is not that simple at all. First of all, here's just some of my random thoughts on that. First of all, you have all of this history for someone to step up to the plate and be worth dividing history over, right? Don't you? This timeline didn't even happen until, what, the 8th century? So you have all of this history where somebody could have stepped in. They were so amazing. They changed the world in such a way where they can't even be on the same page as anybody else. Someone else could have done that. After the fact, somebody could have done that. Someone could have came after Jesus, who was so amazing, so great, who so transformed the world that history got rewritten. Could have happened. The United Nations even approved this later on. There's something about Jesus that you can't put him on the same. You could put all the emperors and go, okay, let's pick one of the emperors. Who are you going to pick? You have to weigh out the benefits. Jesus is on a different scale. So in terms of history, Jesus divides world history. And the reason I bring that up is because I hear a lot of people who are trying to be sincere, but you have to move beyond just these lines that you hear. They're trying to be sincere and they're going, well, where would I start? Religions are so similar. They're all the same. Who else divides history? Does Gandhi divide history? I mean, this is so unpopular to talk like this, but it needs to be said because people are afraid to go here. Does Muhammad divide history? If you're going to start someplace and if you're going to seek truth, why would you not start here and really explore the claims of this person who divided history? David Hasselhoff, he only divides history in Germany. You know, you don't... You got... Sorry, that was cheap. If you're listening, David, online, sorry about that. But you see what I'm getting here? If you're going to start someplace, why not explore? Now, if you start exploring the claim, then this puts you on a personal timeline. Okay, let me see if I can make the jump here. There are those who are, they're not even considering this. And I guess I understand that. I would challenge you on it, but I guess I understand it. If you come onto this timeline, then you're on a continuum. And there are those who are confident skeptics. Confident skeptics. On the far end of the continuum, you have people who are confident. This claim is false. They are confident. You will not sway me. I've wrestled with this, and I'm confident that it's not true. Just last night, Laura brought me this. This is a magazine. It's called Plugged In. It tries to examine some of the music and media and everything. The guy who wrote The Golden Compass has some very interesting quotes. I would say he's here. If there is a God, quote from the author of the book, The Golden Compass, if there is a God and he is as the Christians describe him, then he deserves to be put down and rebelled against. That's what he says. I suppose technically you'd have to put me down as an agnostic, but if there is a God and he is as the Christians describe him, he deserves to be put down and rebelled against. As you look back over the history of the church, it is a record of terrible infamy and cruelty and persecution and tyranny. Okay, pause. Okay, how about the atheists? They are all good and everything. Every other religion, they've got their act together. This is not fair, first of all. But I'll keep going. I don't want to read this because we got some kids in here that shouldn't read the next part. But he goes on and on and on. He talks about how he hates the Chronicle of Narnia, all this kind of stuff, right? He's in this area, confident skeptic. Is he looking at Jesus? Oh, he's looking at poor examples of people who claim to follow him. All right, so moving along. Let's say you move past confident skeptic and you start to explore. Well, then you move into this idea of curious seeker. Cure, is it C-O-C-U? Who can spell curious? Is that right? Seeker? Yes? No? I got it right? Oh, I got it? All right, usually I have to scribble so people can't read. Okay, so between... I'm serious. Between confident... There are those who are confident skeptics. Somewhere along the lines, some people move beyond that, and they go, you know what? I'm curious. I want truth. I want to know if who he is. Okay? So that is down the line. And then here is what I would call this consciously surrendered. conscious. Oh, there we go. Listen, see what I mean? Lee, surrendered. Surrendered. Okay? Consciously surrendered. As people move from confidently skeptical to curious, there comes a point then you have to deal with his claims. There comes a point where you need to say, okay, is he speaking truth or not? Was he the Son of God or not? And is it true that those who receive him, those who believe in his name, have the right to become children of God? Is it true what he said himself, that you must be born again, that whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life? Have you ever had a point where you've consciously surrendered? Say, okay, you are the Lord. I turn my life over to you. Jesus said, follow me. Do you have a point in your life? This is actually a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but it's a question for you. Was there ever a point where you consciously surrendered to Jesus Christ? And then moving on from that, it doesn't end here, does it? It doesn't end. Because then you have consciously surrendered, and maybe I need my word better here, but I'd say there's a consciously surrendering. Conscious, there we go again. Lee, surrendering, S-ing, okay? Because I think that's the biblical model there. That even the book of Luke, the book of Luke doesn't end with Jesus' birth. It says, Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. And that's not just an old one. Yeah, there we have it, Luke 2:52. Put this up with the Old Testament. Can we put those two up together? Take a look at this. This is not a principle that's just New Testament, is it? Jesus grew. And Samuel continued to grow. Look how close the wording is even on those. And this one is just an ongoing thing. Are you consciously surrendering more and more of your life? Whatever you gave to God at this point, you're going to find more of it. More that could be surrendered. More that God can do in you. The angel said, I have got good news of great joy. There's good news for great joy no matter where you on here. Right? Provided there's movement. There is great news for confident skeptics because now Jesus has stepped into the world. He is testable. He stepped into history. Luke names names, gives things that can be put up against history, facts that can be explored. For the confident skeptic, there is good news because God has come into our world to make himself testable. That's good news, provided you keep exploring these claims. What about the seeker? There is great news for the seeker. Kind of following from that, God can be encountered and experienced. The truth can be found. You can see and experience change yourself. And there's great news for folks here that we can turn our life over to God and allow him to lead it instead of trying to do it ourselves. That the power of his word, the power of his spirit can come in and dwell in us, changing us, setting us free from those habits that we wish we could be set free from. Transforming us into a whole new creation. So, you know, that's the Christmas question for you is, where are you on this? Where are you? And we're going to try so hard as a church. The reason I think this is going to mean something for us, we're going to try so hard as a church to help people wherever they are. To don't say, oh, you have no place here. The first thing that happened when I got this article, if this would have been 10 years ago, I would have got this, I would have been like, I can't believe this guy. You know what happened? I'm getting changed. I'm glad that I'm here. Some of you guys, you knew me like from real life days. I used to do that, didn't I? Certain political leaders, certain things like that. I would get so mad. The first thing now, I'm not exaggerating. When Laura brought this to me last night, my heart sank for this guy. Because the Word of God says it is better to have a millstone wrapped around your neck, you get thrown in the ocean, than to lead one of the little ones astray. And this guy specifically is targeting kids. He says so. It's his words. I'm targeting children because I want to get this word to everyone. Best way to do it, get it to the kids. My heart goes out to him. I want people, if you are a confident skeptic, welcome. Welcome. We will do our best to respect where you are. We will do our best to encourage you to explore the claims. If that's you, let's talk. You are probably not ready to make this jump today. Great. Don't. Take a baby step this way. I'll do my best to try to help you out with that. Curious seeker. We're going to do our best to try different times. Providing means and ways where you can start to see that this makes sense. The way of Jesus is not about all those things he said it's about. The way of Jesus is a path to peace, to deliverance, to freedom. For those of you who are moving here, we're going to do our best, especially as we get it more mature as a congregation. How do we identify ways that we can help people grow? How can we identify, did I grow in this last year? What can we do to try to do that and encourage each other on? So that's what we want to try to do. And then in terms of relationships, inviting people into this. How do you get connected with God's people? How do you move from I'm feeling like an outsider to I'm part of the family? That's where I hope we can be. Well, I want to close. If Phil, if you can come on up and your worship team for the closing song. You know, the angels, when they came, they said, joy to the world, he's come. Now, that's not great joy to those who want to stay off the chart, because he has come and his life makes a difference. But to all who would receive him, to those who believe in his name, you get the right to become children of God. He stepped in, and that's good news for everyone. Let me pray. Let's proclaim this song, and then I'll pray a blessing as we go forth. Please stand with me, actually, if you would, as we sing this song and pray. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You have sent your Son, the Word of God, into our world so we can see what you look like with skin on, so that we have an example to follow, so that we can see that, no, you're not about all of these horrible things that your people have done in your name. You are about what we see in Jesus. And Lord, I thank you sent your written word too. Help us, God, to, through your Spirit, be able to understand and unpack it more and more so that our lives can be changed. So it is a joyful thing, God, that we come to you on this Christmas day. It is a joy that you have come. Lord, we pray that you would help us to receive this gift, receive this King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.